Afternoon. Welcome to this worship service. I enjoyed that little children's meeting, and it ties right in with our subject this afternoon, glorifying God with our bodies. And our brother talked about the senses of our bodies, what we call senses, our hearing and taste and so on. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this afternoon, how that ties in with our bodies. And you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And we want to spend a little bit of time here just to remind us that every soul has a body on this earth. We sometimes we get confused with you know, who we are and so on. Like we have the body, we know each other by appearance and by how people look, the different facial characteristics and we know people, but everybody has a soul, and that's what's really important. And when the body dies, the soul leaves the body. And so the person of everybody is the soul. The real us is actually our soul. And like our brother talked about the different senses, like if you have a healthy body, everybody has those senses. And everybody has a soul. But it doesn't mean that everybody brings glory to God with their body. And that's what we want to talk about this afternoon. It's a very interesting subject, and it's very sobering. But the body has appetites. We have desires. And a lot of those desires come through our senses, by our hearing and our eyes, our touch, taste, and smell. And I believe that when God created man was created with those senses, and sin came along, and man was created to use those senses to glorify God. Sin came along, and now we have a problem. And we're really tempted to use those senses for selfish reasons, selfish expressions, and selfish purposes. And we run against this issue as we do earth life. Are the senses bad? No. But they can be misguided by our fallen nature. And it gets us in trouble. And sometimes it's really frustrating because you have these desires, but you know those desires should not be expressed, but you don't have the power to overcome those desires, and you do what you know you shouldn't do. And that's what Romans talks about. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Like the question is asked, can we just continue living in sin and just say, well, grace is going to cover this. Grace is going to take care of this. And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? And he said, listen, we need to die to sin. We can't let our carnal nature, our fallen nature, dictate our senses. It gets us in trouble. And we know that by experience. And but our senses are not bad. God wants us to use these senses for protection. There's many things that our senses do good for us. There's times you see something and you say, oh, that's wrong. I'm not going there. I'm going this way. Sometimes you just, the senses express, sometimes it's a smell that tells you that there's something wrong. There's a need. I'll tell you a little story. This is back many years ago. I forget how old Kelvin was. He might have been 4 years old or something. And we were in South Carolina. And he had a little cousin Wes, and they were just little boys. And my wife and sister-in-law were sitting in the living room talking, and after a while, Wilma says she smells smoke. And it's like, wonder where the smoke is coming from. So they get up to go out to check where the smoke is coming from, and here these two little boys were walking to the woods with a gas can with a lighter. And this wasn't diesel fuel, this was a gas can with a lighter. And they said, so where are you going? They said, we're going out here to start a fire with a gas can and a lighter. Now, what's remarkable is there was no smoke. The fire wasn't lit. They didn't know where there was no smoke. But God did a miracle there. God protected those two little boys by doing a miracle that they, Wilma thought she smelled smoke when there was no smoke. And intercepted those boys from starting a fire with gas. And so that God uses our senses. He uses our senses to protect us in many, many ways, spiritually and physically. But Satan wants to use our senses and our internal desires for his means. And I like to read verses 13 to the end of the chapter of Romans 6. And I'd like you to follow after. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And there, just explaining, your members is your body. It could be your senses, it could be your arms, it could be your legs. You know, there's many different parts of our body that we can use for sin. But he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So there he says, here it makes it clear. You need to use your body to glorify him as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, sin does not need to control you. You do not need to yield to those temptations. And I know there's room for growth, and there's room for, we all say we have our needs, but he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, he shall not control you and dictate your life, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So he makes it clear. I just want to make it practical. He said, listen, if you are yielding your body and its members to Satan and his kingdom, unrighteousness, then you're a servant of Satan. You can't be here this afternoon and say you're a servant of God when you're indulging in sinful practices. He said, don't you know that if you're indulging in these sinful practices, you are a servant of Satan, you're a servant of the devil. But if you take your body and yield your members to the servant of God and his righteousness, and we know what that is by the law of God. We can read the Bibles. We have parents that taught us. We know what's right and wrong. Actually, our conscience tells us. We know what guilt is when we do wrong. And he says, when you yield your body to righteousness, then you're a servant of Christ. This isn't complicated, brothers and sisters. This is easy to understand. Then he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He says, but we thank God. You were over there, you were living in sin, but thank God that you came out and you obeyed from the heart and you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see the drastic change from servants to uncleanness and iniquity to righteousness and holiness? And when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. See, there's people that will tell you today that you can be a Christian and it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter if you indulge in sinful practices, but you're still a Christian. That's not what Scripture says. He doesn't say that. He says, when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When we were indulging in sin, we were not righteous people. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Like I said earlier this morning, there's things in our lives that we're ashamed of. He says, but the end of those things is death. We know we cannot live and indulge in sinful practices with our bodies and have life, eternal life. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. You see the connection with fruit of holiness and everlasting life? Every one of us want to get to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. We want everlasting life. If you live a righteous life through Christ Jesus, you're going to get to heaven. But if you live an unrighteous life, there's no eternal life. It's not complicated. It's very simple. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. During COVID, there's people lost their senses, taste of smell. And some people never got their taste and smell back. I don't know what COVID did, but it did something that was harmful to their signals. But I want you to know, like I said, we have senses, and what we feed grows. What we feed grows. If we allow our senses to dictate and make decisions for us, we're in trouble. And the reason I believe that is because that's what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. It says that, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she first saw this tree. God had said, you're not allowed to eat this tree. You can have all the other trees. I mean, imagine. I don't know how many trees there was. But they could eat of all the trees except this tree, two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes and says, that tree there. And Eve looks at that tree and says, wow, that fruit looks good. She allowed her senses to tell her that that's good food. It's all right. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Actually, it was pleasing to her eyes. It's like, you know, you some fruit is beautiful. You get a beautiful apple. We got some apples that we want to make applesauce with, and I should have brought it along. It's a huge apple. We actually took it out and set it in the counter just so we could enjoy looking at this huge apple. They didn't know they make them that big. It's pleasing to the eyes. Just perfect. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So Satan used God-given senses to appeal to her appetite. Satan wants to do the same thing to us. Was her appetite wrong? Was it evil? Was it wrong for her to say that's a beautiful fruit? No. But she allowed that to dictate her decision. And when we allow our senses to govern our decisions we make, we're in trouble. We cannot do that. We must through Christ Jesus, submit our bodies to his lordship, and we allow him, through his grace, to govern and dictate what we allow and what we don't allow. So our senses want that immediate pleasure, and we forget about the consequences of after we indulge. And she said, well, does God care? Does God care really how we use our bodies? I mean, is it really that serious? I mean, is just the preacher saying this morning? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. verse 10. It says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What reason? Why do we need to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Doesn't he already know what we've done or what we didn't do? He tells us why. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Not just out there somewhere that something that we can't get a hold of, that we don't know how to figure it out. No, he's saying that we're going to give an account how we use our bodies. The bodies that I see right here, each person here, every one of us, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account how you use your body. And then he clarifies more, the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. So the good people and the bad people are going to be there. There's going to be a judgment. You did this, you did this. There's judgment call. It's like standing before the judge in a court system, and they say, well, this is what you did. And they have their defense lawyers and they're prosecuting. But you know what? God knows what we did. You can't have a defense lawyer to try and defend your case. So, God, yeah, we're held accountable to God by how we use our bodies. Another scripture is 1 Corinthians 9, or 6, verse 9. I just want to spend a little bit of time here, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I think all those sins is something that's practiced with the body, expressed with the body. Whether it's the tongue, and so on. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath not raised up the Lord, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, and for two, saith he, shall be one flesh? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Listen, brothers and sisters, we don't make the rules. We haven't written the rules. God says, I have written the rules. You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just like I told you this morning, that our time that we have is not ours. God gives us a gift. So is our body. Our body is a gift from God, and it houses the soul. The soul leaves the body, and we have the Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and with our spirits, and we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not given this body for selfish behavior. He brings that out in verse 13. It's just, you know, that he talks about the body It's not for selfishness. It's for the Lord. It's for his honor and his glory. In verse 14, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God wants us to be able to rise above our flesh and its appetites and to be sanctified. And he's saying the same power, the power that was able to empty the tomb, Jesus rose from the dead. There's no stone. There's nobody could keep Jesus from coming out of that tomb. And he's saying that same power wants to enable you to rise above your fleshly appetites. And I think it's God's will for his people to be able to do that. Verse 16 through 18, he talks about selfish living, talks about sensuality and adultery and fornication and those kinds of things. And I just want to bring out here, we have this word that we use as pornography, very ungodly material. And I want you to know that harlotry and adultery and fornication is the root word of those words is pornea, which is the same as pornography. And I believe this afternoon that if people indulge in that kind of literature, that kind of production, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on the computer or wherever it is, you're falling in the category of what he's talking about here, fornication, adultery, and so on, harlotry. And we cannot indulge in those kinds of things and still claim our names are written in the book of life. I know that there's people that fall into those things and they need help and they work with them and there's accountability and there's a process. But you can't just say, it's all right. We're just going to give into this kind of sinful activity and say that we're Christians and that we're on our way to heaven. We cannot indulge in that kind of sinful living. Romans 1 verse 32 talks about that. He has a whole list of sins. And I don't know if I take time to read them. I already read a number of sins, but he does talk about backbiters and haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and disobedient to parents, and all these kinds of things. And then he says in verse 32, he says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do commit such things are worthy of death. He's saying, don't you know that if you live in that kind of lifestyle, and you indulge in that kind of lifestyle, you're worthy of death. It's damnation to your soul. It's not heaven. But then he says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Listen, we cannot take pleasure in the sins of the world, what they produce, whether it's on your phone or your computer or magazines or whatever it is. You can't take that kind of stuff and enjoy what they're producing, and they're damned to hell for that activity, and you enjoy it, and you indulge in it, he says, you're in the same category as them. That's what he says. We cannot do that. And I believe that with passion, that we must raise up a standard of holiness and use our bodies for his honor and his glory. And I share that because it helps us understand that we cannot claim to be spiritual and godly people when we're using our bodies for selfish interests and selfish pleasure. Remember what God said about Job. He said he was an upright man and he fled evil. That means when he saw, he lived in an evil time. I think there was a lot of evil all around him. And when he saw evil, he went the other way. He fled. He didn't continue indulging in it. And God says he was an upright man. He was godly. And you know the story, how Satan wanted him to stumble. And Satan said, he's just serving you because you're being good to him. Oh, no. He was serving God because he loved his Lord. That's why. And you know the outcome of that test. So the question is, how do we use our bodies to glorify God? You know, we sometimes focus on what we don't do, and we fail to talk about what we should be doing. And sometimes it's easy for us to cut something off, but to replace it is a challenge. And so we can cut off all kinds of things that we say no to and fail to put on, fail to replace it. And that's something that we want to do. Remember that story that Jesus talked about, that the house of it swept and clean and garnished but I guess things weren't put back in, and then there was more demons came back. So it's important that if you're washed today, you're a disciple of Jesus, that you're occupied in kingdom interests, or you're going to get distracted. If you're washed and you're clean and you're a disciple of His and you're not involved in kingdom interests, the world's going to begin to look attractive. You're going to start getting sidetracked because you want to have fulfillment in life, and the world promises fulfillment. The world says you do this, it's going to be fulfillment. It's not true, but we get deceived. So it's important that you find fulfillment in your Christian life, that you actually enjoy being a Christian. That being a Christian is what you want to be. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Or would you rather be out in the world somewhere, trying to enjoy the pleasures of sin? Remember, the scripture says it's only for a season. It doesn't last. It's just short. I've seen so many people turn their back on Christian living and think they're going to go out and have pleasure, and it's only a matter of years that their life is just a disaster. Their marriages fall apart. They end up in some institution for rehab, and the list goes on and on and on, and they're just devastated. Well, God says, I want to give you grace. And there's a lot of different definitions of grace. I think there's multiple definitions of grace. One of the definitions that I connect with that I really like is a desire and power to do God's will. Now, you must. This everything I'm saying this morning becomes very frustrating to you if you don't have a desire to do what's right. And if you're here this morning because you're only fitting into a mold because this is where God has you. Maybe you're with your parents and your parents don't allow this and they don't allow that. They have fences put up and barriers put up and restrictions, and you're fitting into there because that's where you want to live. But it's frustrating because that's not what you want to be. So it's really, really important that you have a desire to want to do what's right, and that you have a desire that you really want to please God, and that you allow the grace of God to fill your heart with that desire. And when you do that, God wants to give you the power to fulfill those desires. God's not going to give you the desire and then say, I'm not going to give you the power to do it. That's just wrong. God says, I want to give you the power to live out what I've given you, the desires of your heart. Now, it's possible, like I said earlier, for us to be a disgrace to grace. God gives us grace, but we can become a disgrace to grace. And that's what he's saying here in Romans 6 when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that is people that continue living in sin but yet claim the grace of God, and they become a disgrace to grace. It doesn't line up. It's like two cogs that don't fit together. So grace is that desire and power to do God's will. And we get that when we become Christians, when we finally surrender and we give our hearts to Christ and say, I'm sick and tired of this battle. I'm sick and tired of this conflict in my soul. I'm sick and tired of guilt in my soul, and I don't know what to do with it. And you come to Christ and you yield your life and surrender and confess your sins, repent of your sins, and he washes you clean. And you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you have a desire to do what's right. And I wish that we could just stop there and it just be easy street. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not. There's a warfare starts. There's a battle starts. There's a conflict starts. Suddenly you discover that, oh, what I want to do, my body wants to do, what my fleshly wants to do, what my appetites want to do, what I used to feed, I want to do this, but the Spirit says, no, can't do that. And there's a warfare, conflict that takes place in our soul. And that is where many of us, especially young people, begin to struggle with this warfare and this battle. And they get under peer pressure, they get under the stresses of life and trying to battle this out, and fleshly desires and things that are going on in their bodies, and they got this conflict going on and they struggle. And sometimes they stumble. Sometimes they don't get it right. And they need parents. They need parents that love them and come alongside them and hold their hand and just help them walk through that journey and pray with them and help them repent. Help them kneel down and confess their sins and repent and get up again. The Bible says a righteous man gets up, falls seven times and gets up again. We don't kick them to the side and say, well, that wasn't right. Apparently you're not right with God. Apparently you're not a Christian. No, we help them in this journey of life, help them grow. It's a lot of work, parents. And we help them in this journey of life. But fathers, if you don't know what I'm talking about, having your body in subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will not know how to help your son do the same. If you allow your appetites control you and dictate you, you have no means to help your son or daughter master their appetites and their desires. Doesn't mean that God can't do it. God has been able to raise people out of some pretty sorry situations. But it helps a lot if parents are faithful. Mothers the same. Parents, you know, we live a busy life, and your son or daughter becomes a Christian. It's your responsibility to have that their schedule works out for them to have their personal devotions. That you provide time for them to have Bible reading and prayer in their personal life. Fathers, it's your responsibility for your son, for you to do that for your sons, and mothers, for your daughters. You can't drive them to get work done and drive them to schedule and then get on their case about not having time for the devotions, and they do it at 10 o'clock at night and they fall asleep and you wonder if they got anything. It's our responsibility as parents to provide that time for our children to have their personal devotions. That's my point number one. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, you need to be a prayer person. I talked about that earlier. Read your Bibles. But we must help our young people do that. And they need to see mom and dad doing that. Then you see mom and dad with their Bibles open and praying and seeking God for life. We're talking about how we use our bodies to glorify God. And we have this warfare between the fleshly appetites and the spiritual desires that God gives us at new birth. And we have this warfare that goes on. John 4. John 4, verse 14. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water from the well, like the water that I have here in this cup. You know, I keep drinking this. I'm thirsty this afternoon. And I got to keep drinking this. But he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well a water springing up in everlasting life. And sometimes we get that confused. We think that means that, you know, once we're a Christian, we don't have to feed our spiritual man. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that if you don't have the spiritual life, you're a thirsty person looking for security, looking for belongingness, where you fit in life, and you're out there searching for this and searching. And you pursue this certain thing, and after a while it gets old and it's not fulfilling, and you want something new. He's saying that when you have your spiritual needs met, that meets that longing, and you just have a longing to read God's word and to pray and be a spiritual person and love God and be part of His kingdom, and it meets a need in your life, so you can find a balance in life and all your other activities. Otherwise, we don't have balance. We'll pursue things and it doesn't bring fulfillment. Well, then you have John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. He says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we have the Holy Spirit coming within us and filling us with our spiritual man. Now, Revelation, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So, so being filled with His Spirit through coming to Christ and being a Christian is one of the key factors to bringing glory to God with our bodies. Number two, I have, how do we bring glory to God with our bodies? And I just wrote down two words: be real. Quit living in denial. Just simply be real. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate?" So he's saying, just prove yourselves. Take inventory. Take a look at your life. Tell yourself the truth. If you're angry, then admit that you're angry. If you're lustful, then admit that you're lustful. If you're unsubmissive, then admit that. Quit pretending that you're submissive when you're not. Quit pretending that you're not angry when you're angry. I've seen people express anger, and you tell them that they're angry, and they say, "No, we're not angry." I have done that. I've had people tell me that I'm angry, and I say, "No, I'm not angry." Do you think I was able to overcome that anger? Listen, we must learn to be real. When we're angry and we say, "Yes, I'm angry," it's a path for us to get help. If you're a proud person and you have expressions of pride, and it becomes obvious, and maybe some loved ones tell you that, "Wow, you're struggling with pride," then admit it. Fall on your knees and ask God to humble you. Learn to be real with who you are. We are really good at mastering this denial, not being real. And listen, we'll never get help with our carnal expressions if we're not real. We must learn to be real. If you struggle with your using your phone unwisely, then admit it. If you're struggling with wanting to get around your restrictions on your devices and you would like to be sneaky, then admit it. Go to your father or your mother and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this temptation. I don't want it, but it's a problem. In our home, there was a time and season, most of the time, our children didn't have their cell phones in their bedrooms because it wasn't healthy. I grew up without a phone in my bedroom. Why would you need your phone in your bedroom? For many, many years, we had one phone in our house. So I'm telling you, there's a lot of wrong things happen in bedrooms with cell phones. Just don't have them in the bedroom. That's not the only thing you can do, but just, and we had teenagers say, we don't want our phone in their bedroom. It's not healthy. Not that they're on really bad stuff, but here's our phone, take it. That is being honest and being real with our fleshly appetites, our senses, and saying, we're gonna check it in and we're gonna be real. And I'm talking about how we can bring glory to God with our bodies. By drawing some of those lines, setting some barriers, because we have this desire. I don't think there's people in this church that want to be bad with their phones. If you do, then you need conversion. But if you're converted, I think you want to live upright life and you don't really want to be bad, but you need help. And to be help, you need to be real. That's how it works. You don't get help at the doctor unless you go to the doctor and tell them what your problem is. Then maybe they can help you, maybe not, but at least you make your need known. Be honest, be real. Number three, get your focus off yourself and become a servant to others. And Philippians talks about that. You know, we get so much focus on ourselves, and we our self-pleasure and our self-desires. And Philippians 1, it says, Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I just see brotherhood there. I see caring about each other. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Get your focus off yourself. Right? Strife and vainglory is a selfish focus, but lowliness is a mind. Let each esteem other better than us. Oh, that means I think I want to help other people succeed. I don't need to be the king of the mountain and be on top and try and prove that I am somebody. He's saying, no, we want to help others, prefer others above ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means you care about the needs of others. You carry each other's burdens. You lift each other up and you get in the trenches with them. They're hurting and they're struggling. You get down in with them and you help them through their journey of life. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to stop there. So point number three is get your focus off yourself and become a servant to others. Care about the needs of others. You know, tell you what, when you get involved in working with people and their needs and caring about people and carrying each other's burdens, you know, there's times that you lose sleep. There's times that you wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you start thinking about things and you start wrestling with things and start praying and seeking God and trying to figure things out with God's help. And you know, I've come to the place that I don't know if I can say I enjoy that, but I would rather wake up in the middle of the night caring about other people and helping other people get into the kingdom or stay in the kingdom than to wake up at night because I'm full of guilt, full of fear, frustration, or maybe even having a marriage conflict where mom and dad don't get along and husband and wife are fighting and they're not sleeping well because of this. That's a horrible thing. Praise God if you can lose some sleep because you're helping some people into the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's healthy. Jesus did it. But you know what? When you want to get emotionally unstable is when you lose sleep because of your own carnality, your own fleshly appetites, your own conflicts between husbands and wives and people that you should love and cherish and care for. That's what's emotionally unstable. It's not emotionally unstable for me to care about the needs of other people. I know we need to sleep, but I just want to help us understand that. Jesus said, I'll give you grace. I'll give you this power of the Spirit to do my will. And it's His will to do Philippians chapter 2 in our life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So many times we live in fear because we worry we're going to lose something that we already have too much of. People live in fear. They're going to lose something they already have too much of. And they lay awake at night and get frustrated and unstable. And that's pride. Get involved in helping other people. Help in relief efforts. There's opportunities now, and there's going to be ongoing opportunities with all the hurricane damage that took place in some other states, and there's going to be relief efforts. Get involved in that. Look for ways to sacrifice. God will bless you. It'll get your mind off yourself, your own pleasures. You know, when you think about you want to buy that new bow or that new gun or that, or you want to get another pickup or you want to add some accessory to your pickup or something in the ladies' realm. And you want to buy this something that costs a lot of money. And you see the need that there's relief efforts. And there's people in South Carolina or North Carolina that lost everything. They're not buying accessories for pickups. They're buying food to stay alive. And you say, you know what? I'm going to say no to these things that I don't need. That just gives me an image, or the people will look at me and say, wow, look at him. Look what he got. And you crucify that and you say, I'm going to give this to help other people and share the gospel. Get your focus off yourself. We're talking about how we bring glory to God with our bodies, how this all works out. It requires a sacrifice of our desires. And number four, be evangelists. Be evangelists. And I want you to, as parents, I know sometimes as parents you're in the thick of life, you have children, you have lots of work, lots of things that, you know, just a lot of things going on. You got school and church life and you have doctor bills and you're maybe you have a student that takes a lot of work in school. I've had a friend already who said we do as much school at home as they do at school. And sometimes we have those types of things. And God gives us the children He blesses our home with, and we have this responsibility. And maybe you can't be a person that's out there spreading the gospel, street evangelism, or being involved in children's ministry, or going to New York for Jesus. Or maybe you're not just out there just spreading the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. Evangelism starts right in the home. Evangelism starts right in the home. God gives you children. Mothers, you need to invest relationship with your children. Fathers, you need to invest a relationship with your children. You as children come into your home and you have their hearts. It isn't long until they just run to mom and dad. And mom and dad is everybody. You have their hearts. And after a while, there's an enemy comes in that wants to steal that heart from you. And we talked about time this morning. I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but relationships take time. taking time to talk to your children. We found that our teenagers talk best at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. You want to have some deep conversation with your child in the morning, it's not going to work unless they're some unique person, different than most people are. But they don't want to talk about personal things in the morning. But for some reason, at 10 o'clock, when mom and dad are ready for bed, 11 o'clock, and they'd like to go to bed, and they get to talking, and they get to talking. And I'm going to tell you something, sacrifice that sleep. Take the time. Evangelism starts right in your home. Throughout the day, whenever, take that time. And it takes humility. Fathers, you don't have time to pursue selfish desires. You have a lot of responsibility. Care for your wife. Care for your children. Be engaged with your children. Keep their hearts. You don't have time to pursue that fantasy world. And there's tremendous amount of protection for fathers and mothers in their own spiritual life is when they engage with their children. There's protection there. And it's rewarding. You know, and I think of our local high school, and we go past that school many, many times, and they have a lot of activities there. And some of the parents come into our store, so we know some of the parents, and they talk about things. And one of the things that I pick up is that parents, these are people out there in the world, and they have a different array of pressures than we do. And so they're concerned about drugs and alcohol and all those kinds of things. And so they get their children into play activities and sports, hoping it keeps them from getting into that worse stuff out there. But you know what parents do? They show up at the games of their children. They're on the bleachers. They're there for a reason. Because they're trying to keep the hearts of their children, trying to keep their hearts involved in an activity that will keep them out of drugs and alcohol. But parents are there. They don't just say, go play the game, hope that's going to take care of it. I tell you that because, listen, you need to be engaged with your children. You need to get out there and play with them. Be with them and engage with them. Be involved in the things that they enjoy. And keep their hearts. And there's a lot of protection that takes place when you do that. We're talking about using, honoring and glorifying God with our bodies. And so evangelism starts in the home. Evangelism starts with taking time for that community person, talking to them. I asked you, what is God's business? What is God's business? We talk about businesses today. His business is to save souls, right? That's what his business is. His business isn't to make money. His business is to save souls. We need to be involved in the kingdom of Christ. What is God's business is our business if we're a disciple of him. If we're a Christian, then God's business is our business. And so we need to have a burden for the lost souls. Look for opportunities. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's desire is, that all men would come to repentance. So we have four basic things, and they could add many things. Time with God in prayer. Be real with who you are. Get your focus off yourself, become a servant to others, and be evangelists. And I think those four things will get you on a path to help you bring glory to God with your body. Now, just a couple things here in closing. Things that we need to do, and we could have built on this, but we don't have time. A few points that we need to do as a brotherhood and in our homes. And that is, number one, we need to embrace separation from the world. You can look at scriptures, be ye separate, come out from among them, be ye separate. We need to not apologize about separation in all forms. There's things that we don't do. There's things that we don't wear. There's things, places that we don't go. There's activities that I don't get involved with. There's a company that I did business with that invited me to a place of a birthday party for one of their employees, and I would enjoy going, but you know, they made it clear that there's going to be soft drinks there. Well, you know what that is. I had no place to be there. I'm not going there. We draw those lines. Embrace separation. Resist, number two, resist the pull of the ditch. There's this constant pull. It's a little bit like a vehicle that's out of line. And you let go of the steering wheel and it goes into the ditch. You got to hold it. We have a pull to the ditch. We have to constantly realign, adjust, realign. As soon as you quit realigning and readjusting, you're going to get out of line and you're going to pull to the ditch. We have the carnal nature of the flesh. And so we have to resist that pull. And then we also need to refuse the persuasion of the world. There's all kinds of things that we're bombarded with suggestions from the world. It can apply to business life. It can apply to family life. There's all kinds of things that you can go online and read about, telling you how to train your children, how to do all kinds of things. And I'm telling you, some of the stuff may be all right. Some of the stuff is not all right. And we need to refuse the persuasion of the world. And number four, we need to realize the pollution of the world. There's pollution everywhere. There's just so many things that the world wants to use the eye gate and the ears to pollute you. It's everywhere. And we need to resist that in order to bring glory to God. So that's the closing scripture, Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the battle is constantly not making provision for the flesh. And it's so easy for us to just make a little bit of provision to feed a desire that's not sanctified. May God bless you.